One of the most freeing things my guest said today is this: even if only one spouse does the work, the whole marriage can heal. She's seen it happen hundreds of times. That's a claim that cuts against almost everything we hear about marriage, and her answer is going to give a lot of you hope. Today, I'm sitting down with Bella Rose, founder of Delight Your Marriage, who's coached over 500 couples. We talk about why pride is the chief enemy of every marriage, what real masculine strength looks like, and the apology framework that gets the rot out of the foundation. And if this conversation stirs something in you, Bella is offering Marriage After God listeners a discount on her coaching. Just head to delightyourmarriage.com, book a free clarity call, and mention Marriage After God. Make sure you hit that like button and subscribe so you don't miss what's coming next. Now enjoy my conversation with Bella Rose. Miss Bella Rose, welcome to the Marriage After God podcast. Super, super glad to have you.
Thanks, Aaron. Me too.
So just some background for my listeners. We met actually through a coaching program that we're currently doing. We'll be seeing each other in a few days, actually, which is pretty exciting. But what was awesome is the last session we had a handful of months ago, we were talking and you're like, wait a minute, is your wife unveiled wife? And all of a sudden we like knew each other through mutual connections just from decades of doing this. And so,
yep.
Got connected, and now we're here having an interview with you. So why don't you share with the audience who you are and what you do?
Absolutely. Yeah. Super honored, Aaron. I know. And it was, I got a little starstruck because I was like, wait a second, Smith. I know Jennifer Smith because about a decade ago, I had her on my podcast. So yeah. So by God's grace, just have the opportunity of years of this work. So I actually started out with a book and then a podcast and then coaching. And now by God's grace, I have these pretty big coaching programs where it's men's groups or women's groups. Everyone's coached separately. And now we have a graduate group community. And just really honored that folks come. Maybe they're in the throes of just about divorce. And by God's grace, in just a couple of months, they can be in their honeymoon phase again. And that's real. That actually happens. There is hope for people. So yeah, I have a really cool opportunity with an incredible team to help people change their lives and get back to what God wants them to have in their marriage.
Amazing. So so Jennifer was on your podcast, nearly 10 years ago. How long have you been podcasting? What were you podcasting about back then? I don't quite remember.
Yeah. So it was 2014 when I wrote the book, Delight Your Husband. And then 2015 is when I started the podcast. And it was for women to learn how to be the wife that they get to be. I was interviewing a bunch of folks that were married 30 years or people who had blogs or people. And I think it was before you guys maybe had a podcast. I think maybe you were just a blog. And
we started in 2012. So we were like, we didn't have a podcast back then, but we were definitely online, definitely doing ministry.
Yep. That's right. So she had, So I just remember talking through her book and blog and just social media, all these things that you guys were up to. And, so it all started right. I was really focused on wives because I felt that I wasn't stewarded in terms of focusing on intimacy, practicals, and then really got to a place where men kept reaching out and saying, "Oh my gosh, how do I get my wife to work with you or listen to you or read your book or any of that?" And I thought, "I have no idea. You're gonna have to figure that out." And then by God's grace, I got a chance to, with my husband's blessing, I talked to some of them and I had email interaction with some of them, and it became evident of, oh, there are some gaps here. Okay, maybe I could help these husbands. And so again, with wise counsel and my husband's blessing, I opened up a pilot program for men, and I think there were four or five spots and it filled up right away. And we called it Masculinity Reclaimed, and we tried this 3-month program, and by God's grace, every single one of these men got incredible results, and their wives didn't even know they did the program. So we're okay. God's blessing this. And so we just iterated and iterated, and now we have these full blood
10 years of this. Yep. But I love to, before we get into some of the deep water with what you do and just where marriage is at right now, because you get to see a lot of that. I love that often the way God uses us in the kingdom is through our stories, through the hard things that happen to us, through our testimony, I should say his testimony in us. Would you take us back, tell me about your marriage, and then, what led you to where you're at today and before that, Just give a little bit of that context and testimony of what Christ has been doing in your life, which then has transformed into what you're doing now.
Yeah, 100%. You are so right. I think the suffering can absolutely be the very pathway that God allows us to then bless others. And so that was definitely my story. So I grew up with a heart for Jesus and had some difficult things in my childhood, not great role modeling growing up with my between my parents, but they didn't have great role modeling growing up. So it was It was just a
join the club. Yeah. That's like a lot of us.
Exactly. Right. So loved Jesus growing up, wanted to be a missionary to India and wanted to give my whole life to Jesus, just poured out, surrendered, wanted to change the world. And I thought, gosh, when I get married, I will, we'll both be fiery and we'll both go and do far more. And so I was safe for myself for marriage. I was doing it right. We got this man who wants to marry me. Okay, we got married and super young. I was like 18. And we had our Bible. That's it. That's all we need. And yet
everything's going to be happily ever after. Right?
But I ultimately just didn't know how to love him. I didn't understand. He didn't know how to love me. And we were hurting each other. You know, there was so much strife and this consistent and constant criticism. And he wasn't getting what he needed to feel filled up. I didn't either. And felt each other's desires were either frivolous and silly or sinful and bad. So it just was, it was a terrible, terrible experience. And I just remember feeling that my soul was crushed by the end of it. And I take full responsibility, full ownership, but I went ahead and put forth divorce. And then I was miserable. I was so angry at God. I went away from him. Ultimately, I was taking some philosophy classes in college and just thought, I don't want to deal with this God that hurt me. And I fasted and I prayed and I did it his way. And how did
like he owed you a good marriage, right? Like how could you? Yeah.
Right. So totally did relationships and sex my way. I was just like this, you know, this wasn't worth the wait and it was bad ultimately. And, but as we know, hookup culture also is not fulfilling. And so I was hurt and I was ready to be treated for more than just that, my value. And by God's grace, he brought a man that I called Darrow into my life. And he was the kindest man that I've ever met. And he really healed me through his love. He was tender. He was gentle. He was kind. He cared about my heart. I've never had a man care about my heart my whole life. That had never been real. That had never been a thing. I didn't even know that was reasonable for somebody to say, so how are you feeling today? Like, what? Why do you care about my feelings? That's so weird. And yet, little by little, I began to realize like he actually cares. And so God healed my heart through his love. And I, you know, fell head over heels for this guy. And I knew Jesus was actually real. I had too much experience with him when I was a kid. I knew it. And I didn't want us both going to hell. So we went back to church, but surrendered our lives, got married.
Was he a believer when you guys met? Or was he kind of like in a similar journey?
It was crazy. No, he was not a believer and had never been really.
Interesting.
It is interesting. It's crazy. It's almost like God gave him a gift that I don't know, because his own father, sadly enough, and I won't go into too many details, but kind of the polar opposite of what he became. I mean, polar opposite. So it is. It's a miracle, really. I think it was a miracle.
Can I ask you if it's okay? So the first marriage, when you look back, what's one thing that you, because a lot of that experience has led into how you coach now and things that you encourage now, of course, Christ-centered, but what was Christ using that situation and pointing back to, because you said, I take full responsibility. You, it sounds like you led the charge on the divorce side of things. What was God convicting in your heart as you were coming back to him, as he pointed back, because he does this, he points us back to like, hey, we need to work on that. We need to heal that. And what were some of those things that he was pointing at in you that you now encourage other people with?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I really believe that if I knew then what I know now, I believe we could have gone through a healing journey and changed, even if it was just me. And that's the beauty of the work we do, is it could have just been me. But what I didn't realize is, again, his needs as a husband, what God designed him to be, is not what I need. And what he denied what I needed as a wife. So both of us were just judging each other of like, that's ridiculous. You don't need that. That's crazy talk. So I mean, I was the opposite of respectful, and I didn't realize that. I thought, you know, helping him figure out what he needs to wear in the morning and correcting his stories in public and, you know, causing him to be mothered, right? That wasn't respectful.
Sounds pretty ordinary and common with the things that you're bringing up.
Right. And miserable for a man. Utterly, utterly miserable. The other thing is I didn't admire him. I was just constantly thinking about what he was doing wrong. And I wasn't focused on his strengths. I wasn't focused on what God had uniquely desired him for. But to the point is, he also wasn't making me feel known. And like, my gifts and talents were cherished. Instead, I felt down. So I was like putting him down. And then finally, so we talk about the Delight Your Marriage framework. So we talk about, for men, they need respect, admired, and wholehearted intimacy. And for a wife, safe, known, and wholeheartedly cherished. And they're different because men and women are different. And so anyway, so wholehearted intimacy, I thought everything he was thinking was a great idea was utterly connected to X-rated pornography stuff. And I'm like, no, this is sinful and wrong, and you shouldn't even know what those things are. So I'm not doing those things. And yet, find out that some of those things are actually even in Song of Solomon's. And we don't need to have those kinds of boundaries, that the Bible doesn't say you have to have those kinds of boundaries. So yeah, I mean, I think really at the end of the day, it was a wisdom issue. I couldn't understand, even though some of the words he would say, I just couldn't. It couldn't connect to me that these things mattered in the same way. It couldn't connect to him that these things mattered to me.
Yeah. So it sounds like, I mean, you talk a lot about intimacy and the three types of intimacy, which are super important in every relationship, actually, but most importantly in marriage, specifically in marriage for one of the intimacies. But
yeah, right.
Right. What was God teaching you about intimacy through that, especially meeting your new husband, and how God's walked you through that healing process? Because that's a big deal. Like, often a lot of the stuff that we struggle with as a man and as a woman stems from how we were shown intimacy, how we receive intimacy, how we learned intimacy on all the levels, or lack of it. So what was God teaching you about intimacy, you know, as you went from that first marriage and then entering this second marriage? And also, as like a side thing, like you had a broken intimacy with God, right? Through that, because you were angry. Like, my wife and I went through something very similar, feeling like we were deserved something. We thought we did it the right way. We're not as bad as other people. You know, God, why aren't you making this, you know, why don't we have what we feel like we deserve? Not realizing that the good that God promises us isn't always how we define it. So what was God rebuilding in you about intimacy with him, and also teaching you about intimacy with your spouse?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I mean, one thing that I was a very dynamic. What's the word of like, it's either my way or the highway. Very dogmatic.
Dogmatic. There you go.
There it is. I was a very dogmatic Christian. There it is. It's a D word. And what I didn't see was that there could have been a healthy level of, maybe I'm understanding scripture incorrectly. Like, maybe there's a little bit of nuance to all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. I had a very clear definition of what good was.
Yep. You're good. Yeah.
What right. Yeah. Like, good must be peaceful, wonderful, encouraging, marriage that, you know, is biblical and ministry oriented and has no, time for intimacy. Are you kidding me? That's super carnal and physical intimacy. Right. So that was my mindset. But, But yeah, no, I wasn't really in a spot of nuance, and I wasn't around people that had that willingness to have some curiosity around it. I wonder if God is doing something different than I understand, or suffering, even a concept of suffering being part of God's journey for us and his good gifts to us, is that we learn through the suffering. So it was a really challenging time, particularly when, you know, if we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, this guy was full of them. I don't know how. It was, he had some prophetic stuff that I was just like, I don't understand how that's possible for a human. But then he didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. And I just like, what is happening? I still don't really have, I mean, I still have question marks. I don't understand how that happens, but I do know that God is faithful. And I do know that the fruit of the Spirit is what we need to be pursuing. We need to have love and joy and peace. And Jesus walked in the fruit of the Spirit. And so I just get to trust God for his goodness amidst that. And it was a journey. It was a journey that way. So I will say the interesting thing is about my journey was that my now husband did provide emotional intimacy. And I don't know if part of it, and my story is messy and not, you know, perfect in a lot of ways, that it doesn't have a nice, neat bow on it. But, you know, we were having sex before marriage, right? And so maybe there's an element of that that God allowed the fruit of, or the result of, is him feeling cared for in the way that God made him, and him being, having that freed up to care for me in that way. And it's kind of like in a marriage, like that's the way it's supposed to be, where the emotional intimacy leads to physical intimacy, and physical intimacy leads to emotional intimacy. And ultimately mm-hmm. it's meant to both lead to spiritual intimacy. But that was part of my journey, was just that these two things kind of collided at the same time. And so that's, he wanted to know my heart, you know, that safe piece, that safe emotional. He cared about my feelings, and that mm-hmm. that is really the ticket for men to love their wives well and make them feel safe.
Yeah, so God was rebuilding in you that understanding of like, well, how do I need to receive intimacy, or what's the right way to receive intimacy, and how to give that intimacy. And I know you're bringing up choices you made, and I know that you're also not necessarily advocating for them.
Right.
But because we do things, we make mistakes, and just because we've done something, the whole, do what I say, not what I do type attitude.
Yeah.
God allows a lot of things. He's a patient God. He's patient with us, and uses, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, the situations in our lives to grow us and prune us. And so I'm just affirming that. Just because you were walking in a certain way doesn't mean that God wasn't leading, because you know that, and he was. And I love what you're bringing up about intimacy and how men have a power in our marriages with our wives to draw them in intimately, through emotionally and mentally, mm-hmm. And spiritually. And that we don't just use them for the physical, mm-hmm. even though that is absolutely something that we need and is good. But all aspects of that. I was just listening to your podcast with the Frazees, and just that talking about of which I'm going to have them on soon, I think.
You should. They are so cool. Really,
yeah. Just talking about the unity, the oneness that we have in our marriage. That is so. We often think of it just in an idea sense, but it's how actual, real it is that we're one. That the way I love my wife is how I'm loving myself.
Yeah.
That scripture, I often tell people, you know, when it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I always tell people, it's like, it's not love them how you'd like to be loved. Like that's a statement that's being made, that we are going to love our neighbor the way we love ourselves. The way you were loving your husband is the way you were loving yourself. You weren't seeing yourself, you know, the way you needed to see yourself. You weren't treating yourself the way we do this. Mm-hmm. And so we reciprocate that. And it's a crazy kind of thing to think about. And it, internally, like what you were going through is God was taking you through a journey with you and him and working in things in you. And I'd love to get into one of your frameworks about that, because this is, we tell this to people all the time, because the husband and wife often are feeling like, well, they're not on board, or they're not changing. So how do I, so I just change and now I'm going to be a doormat, because that's the feeling it, I felt it. My wife has felt it. I'm sure you've felt it, because the moment we try and do the right thing and the other person doesn't, or doesn't take it, you know, takes it for granted or uses it as an opportunity, that hurts. But it's a powerful thing that you, like you said before, you believe, looking back now, even if it was just you working on your first marriage, that that would have made a massive difference. And so would you walk us through this? Because there's tons of people in my, that are listening right now that might be in a situation where they feel like their spouse is not on the same page, is not where they should be. How can they be walking this out, walking out what God has called them to? As we all say, they can be obedient even if their spouse isn't. How do they do this?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I think at the end of the day, we all want to get to heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's, yeah, we're here for that. So even if, you know, we're not really looking to get to heaven and say, well done, you got your wife to make love to you 8 times a week and do all these crazy things. Yeah. Or well done, your husband took you to the Bahamas every other month and you do, you know, like, yeah. That's not really what we're aiming for. We're aiming to be a faithful servant. And so if we make our motivation first and foremost to please God, it frees us up to love well, regardless of the return, because we're actually loving our spouse. We're loving God through loving our spouse. And so, so what I would say is we want to be strategic. And so if you, you know, Aaron, 9 out of 10, I'm a 9 out of 10, right? So let's just assume, right? But we've got people listening who might be a 2 out of 10 marriage. And so if I give what's working in my marriage to a 2 out of 10, it's like, whoa, that's not going to be relevant. So we really have to say, where are you right now? And we have a marital health assessment. You might have something like that, Aaron, that gives people just a sense of where you are right now in that marital health scale. And so when you then figure out, let's say somebody's a 2 or a 3 out of 10, we have to think about openness relative to where your health is. So if you're a 2 out of 10 or a 3 out of 10 in marriage, but you're a 10 out of 10 in openness with them, vulnerability, openness of your feelings, sharing, the majority of what you're going to share is going to be negative, is going to be complaining, is bitterness, is anger, is strife. And so what we have to do then is say, okay, since you are where you are right now to strategically move forward, you have to love your spouse the way they receive love. So Aaron, to your point, you want to love your spouse as you love yourself, but sometimes maybe another nuance of that is you have to love them the way you want them, the way they want to receive love, or the way that they receive love. So if my neighbor loves vanilla ice cream and I come over with a bunch of chocolate, they're not really going to feel loved. So in the same way, you loving your wife the way she receives love is what your priority has to be at that 3 out of 10 mark. And you are not open with some, maybe the majority of your feelings in this season. Because then if you are loving them the way they receive love, maybe you feel like a doormat for a season, and then you get to a 4 out of 10, and then you get to 5 out of 10, and then you keep going and keep going, and you implement, you know, we're really intentional about the timing of things. So there's a timing. You probably, the folks listening, depending on how hard their marriage is, you might just need a moment of forgiveness. That's your first step. And then from there has to be repentance between the two of you. So you're slowly getting what we call the, get the glass out of the foot, right? There's got to be some surgery so that between the two of you, you can actually heal. And so now once there's a little bit of surgery done, then you can focus on that communication piece, or really focusing on listening, because essentially we are bad listeners. That's just generally all of us. We're thinking about what we're going to say next while the other person's talking. And it's like, oh, we're not listening.
So it's I do that a lot.
So there's a lot of steps, but it comes down to being strategic and thinking through. Once you get to a 6 or 7 out of 10, do you have that in your house, Aaron? 6, 7? You don't know? Okay. Yeah, no, okay. Nope. No problem. My boys are all about that funny meme. But but once you get up there, then if you don't start opening up with some of those feelings and even some of the vulnerable and some of the hard, you can't get higher up because you have to start having more of that openness and honesty between the two of you to do that. And I guess there's one quick note. We're never advocating dishonesty ever. Be honest, be truthful. It's just about wisdom in what you're open about.
Always tell the truth or at least don't lie.
There you go. Yeah.
As you're talking, I'm just thinking through a handful of scriptures that come to mind as, you know, that we're to forgive, right? But humility in the heart, that we're, you know, coming in with a repentant heart. Often in marriage, you know, we withhold repentance because we think, well, no, I shouldn't have to apologize. My spouse is the one that needs to apologize first, or I don't feel like I've done anything wrong. But in reality, husband or wife, if your marriage is in a tough spot, there's two people involved in that. And so like it's rarely, probably almost never, is there only one sinner in the relationship. So that starting place of getting the plank out of the eye, you know, so that we can't even see clearly if we're not willing to see ourselves clearly. And often we don't see ourselves clearly. We think we're, you know, we're all that in a can of soup. And we think our spouse is the one that's got all the problems and is the one that's disrespectful and the one that doesn't give me what they need and what I need. And but as a believer, as a Christian, like our main posture should be humility and repentance. Because we recognize what Christ died for was my sin, not just my wife's sin, my sin. And my sin hurts my wife, my selfishness, that's a hard thing to do though, to tell someone to take a step back and be like, actually, have you know, before you go try and get your wife to repent or your husband to repent, you know, take a good clean look at yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, where's the speck? Or where's the log that I'm not seeing because I can't see clearly. That's really good.
Hey, Marriage After God friends. Thank you for your continued faithfulness and listening each and every week. Jennifer and I have often shared with you about how important prayer is in the life of a believer. It's so important, in fact, that we're told this in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will for us to pray, and we want to inspire you to begin praying for your spouse and marriage every day. This world hates marriage, and so does our enemy, because he knows the power that your marriage is meant to have in this world. He knows that if you and your spouse are praying and chasing boldly after God together, that the impact Christ will have in and through you will be powerful. So we need to be praying more than ever before. Our heart is to encourage you, along with everyone who listens to this show, to be praying for your spouses and your marriages, to be strengthened, renewed, healed, prepared, and empowered to do the ministry that God has for you to do in this world together. So, Jennifer and I would love to invite you to join the thousands of other couples in taking our 31-day marriage prayer challenge. This is a completely free and fun way to build a habit of prayer in your marriage. All you have to do to join is visit marriageprayerchallenge.com and fill out the registration form. Once you do that, you will begin to receive an email every day from us during the 31 days to not only remind you to pray for your spouse, but we'll also give you various topics and prompts to help you know what to pray for. We dare your marriage to start praying like never before. Start the challenge today at marriageprayerchallenge.com.
Yeah.
So when they start walking these things out, how do you, what scripture are you leading them to encourage them along the way? Because this is an exhausting thing to be is the only person trying to work on the relationship.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think it really comes down to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. If we really are, I mean, it's beautiful, marriage after God, right? If we're not following after God first, you know, the thing is, as we develop a stronger relationship with the Lord, an amazing byproduct can be this healed marriage. And so it really comes down to, are you delighting first and foremost in the Lord? Are you leaning into his strength? And again, loving your spouse because you love your their father-in-law, right? you love, as Gary Thomas talks about, you know, this is a son or a daughter of the Most High, and you get to love them. This is your opportunity. This is your privilege. This is not just, so annoyed that I have to, you know, do X, Y, and Z. It's an opportunity.
It's really good. I was just thinking, you said that we have to, it is having that shift, by the way, that one mental shift of saying, this is something I get to do. This is a part of me. Like, my spouse is a part of me, whether I feel like it or not, whether we are on the same page or not, whether we're liking each other right now or not.
Yeah.
Like, that is the reality of what marriage is that two have become one. Mm-hmm. And the enemy wants to come in and make you think that that's not true and make you doubt that. And, but like you said, if we put our attention first on Christ, we say, okay, as we, our main message is, like, your marriage is your first ministry. Like, you get to minister to your spouse. Like, what does that look like? How do you want to be ministered to? How do you want Christ to come to you and give you forgiveness and take away your shame and guilt and take the burden off your shoulders? And isn't that what we're to do? Isn't that how we can walk? We can actually do that with our spouse. And it sounds like that's what you're encouraging, is that the husband or the wife, like, on their own, could be walking these things out and trusting the Lord along the way, rather than trusting that their spouse is going to become the thing that they want them to become.
Good. Absolutely. Well, and I also think, you know, when you are focused on the reasons you can laugh and the reasons you can have gratitude in this life, that's actually a much more attractive person. You know, you want to be around somebody.
In a major way, yeah.
That's right. In a real way that your spouse is, because that's really the way we kind of frame it, is you are attracting your spouse back to you versus I'm controlling or forcing or pressuring or manipulating or all of this. It's, no, I'm attracting them back to me. And so, you know, is some other things we talk very specifics around encouragement. What does encouragement even look like? So often Paul talks about edify each other, encourage each other. I'm coming all the way to this, you know, very dangerous journey just to encourage you, not to heal you, not to teach, not to any of that. No, I just want to give you some compliments. And so we have to think about, that's our opportunity with our spouse as well, is giving compliments. And practically speaking, you know, it's very specific framework around compliments, as simple as that is. But, you know, we truly, truly need our brothers and our sisters to lift us up. And specifically thinking about your sister in Christ or your brother in Christ, the one that you specifically are assigned to, your highest human assignment. And then one thing that I think is so important, and again, it only happens when your marriage is healthy enough to handle it, but playfulness is so vital in a marriage. If you think about the dating relationship, right? it was so fun. It was so playful. And
it's playful, yeah.
And you can communicate so much in your marriage when there's a culture of playfulness. You know, I unfortunately can be really absent-minded on lots of levels in marriage, but one is apparently,
you know,
apparently when I go into the kitchen, I just leave all the cabinet doors open. Like, just, it's just like I enter and suddenly they're all open and then I leave without realizing they're all open. So my husband can address that in a way of that's direct, in a way that's harsh, in a way that makes me feel dumb and ashamed. And he can be like, so when are you going to realize that you do this dumb thing? And then now we're disconnected for the next 2 hours. Or he can say, oh, honey, did you come into the kitchen again? You know, let me get it all for you. And then by the end of that, we're hugging and kissing. And yet still the same message comes through. Mm-hmm. And so we think about, okay, as you're strategically healing your marriage, you want to get that playfulness, because that also can infuse safety in your marriage, and you can address so much without ever making the other person feel ashamed or embarrassed.
Well, and who doesn't want more playfulness and joy in their marriage? I mean, I know some people, I could be a little stick in the mud sometimes, playfulness is so much more joyful and peaceful than strife. Yeah. It's got to be the opposite of strife, right? It's not just peace, like playfulness. It's like, hey, there's actually joy here, fun here. I think about Jesus, he was probably playful with his disciples. Sometimes I'm reading stuff that he says, and I'm like, it almost sounds sarcastic, like you're joking with them, and they probably knew this because they knew Jesus. Mm-hmm. But you've given several powerful things that are just absolutely transformative, not just in marriage, but in almost any relationship. The first one I just want to reiterate, you know, as the individual trying to repair, trying to come in and be like, hey, I don't want this to fall apart. I want to fix this. Husband, wife, who doesn't matter who wants to make this decision. Coming to someone, your spouse, and repenting, say, hey, I have not loved you well. Hey, I have been critical over and over and over again. I'm so sorry, and I don't want to be that way anymore. It may, especially if it's never happened before, maybe surprising and like maybe not received well the first time, but it's so disarming. It's like, wait, what? Like, you're sorry? And you're not coming, and you're not saying but with it. You're not coming and qualifying it. You're just genuinely repentant. Yeah. It's like instantly in regular friendship relationships, this happens. Or any relationship, like if you go to your boss, you're like, you know, I'm sorry. I failed here and I shouldn't have done that. And I know that I let you down. I'm going to work on that. And I shouldn't have done it. It's like, dang, we're going to keep you around longer. That's good. Yeah. The other one was, I just talked too much and I forgot it, but you said it. It was, compliments. It was giving encouragement. That's another thing, going out of our way, just not just when your marriage is struggling, like every day, I need this. I need to be reminded that I'm not like failing at everything, that it's understood that not everything's easy and that I do a lot. I need to be reminded of that, but so does my wife. She needs to be like, hey, you actually are crushing it. Like, I appreciate that you do this, this, and this. And saying those things out loud, texting it in a message, writing a letter, all of those things without asking for anything, without using it as a ploy, not manipulation, but genuine, I just see this and I appreciate it. I love this about you. Mm-hmm. Not only does it totally bless them and knock their socks off, it also changes your heart posture. Like you were talking about the spouse who's like maybe a 10 out of 10 openness, and they're always complaining, always like frustrated, always sharing. That practice of thankfulness and gratitude, it changes the way we see that person in our life, changes the way we see our spouse. And I know that's what you're getting at. That's why we do it. So I just wanted to point those two things out, because those are, for anyone listening, it doesn't matter where you're at, these things should be being done. And if you're in a hard spot, it will immediately change the course of your marriage.
That's right.
I genuinely believe that. It's what God teaches us in his word. It's how we're to come to him, like with repentant hearts. Right.
Yes.
And then go to each other with encouraging words, to affirmations, uplifting one another, building each other up in the Lord. And our spouse needs that. So thank you for bringing those two things up. And I just wanted to reiterate those.
Well, those are so good. And I would even add with the apologizing piece, you're 100% correct. And I love that we talk about the sure apology. So specific, humble, own, which is exactly how you modeled it. Mm-hmm. And then repair. And you figure out, you know, is there something I can do to make this a little better? You know, maybe with your boss, you're like, I'm going to redo that report and you make it 10 pages longer or whatever. More excellent. Or, you know, with your spouse, it's you're going to buy her flowers, or you're going to give a compliment that's real, that's genuine. And in that specific regard, or you're going to go on a walk together and talk about how beautiful things are. You're going to take her on a date, you know, these different things. But then the other thing is exonerate. And so meaning that what often happens with an apology, as sad as it is, and I'm just going to assume, let's say man to wife, you're apologizing to your wife. What she's doing is immediately, she finally is like, remember, safe, known, wholeheartedly cherished. Her needs is to be known. And so if you're apologizing, let's say you hit it on the head and you made it clear, this was the thing that needed to be apologized. And she's like, oh my gosh, he wants to know me. Yes. And so then she just dumps on all that. And the other reason it hurt me, because And he's like, whoa, I thought I was just coming in for one apology. And turns out she's asking me for 25. And so if a husband can simply recognize in that moment, kind of expect that to happen. And then if it doesn't happen, great. But if you expect it kind of to happen, and then you receive everything else as she's giving you the answers to the test right now. Like, take notes. Like, go ahead. Pull out a pen and paper. Don't take it personally, because then you're going to miss every potential growth opportunity in this moment. But that's the kind of thing about the apology. Sometimes men are gun-shy and like, I'm not doing that again, because I really
– Well, it's true. We're afraid of – This is something I encourage husbands and wives with when it comes to apologizing, because your whole what is it? Sure, is that how it is?
Yeah, sure. Apologies.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Say all the things again, because I love that.
Yes. Specific, humble, own, repair, and exonerate.
Okay. I love that, and I don't know how to add another letter to that, but one I try and tell people is, and this is something the Lord was teaching me when coming to repent to my wife. If I'm going to repent, but then want to control her response to it, I'm not truly repentant. The repentance is on my side. It's not on, and now don't make me feel this way. And now don't say anymore. And now don't treat me like this. Actually, just give me what I want to feel. Maybe it's the humble part of it is just receiving it, owning it. Because I used to do that. I would be like, I'm going to share what I did and I'm going to confess it and I repent. And you should be thankful for that. And you shouldn't now get more hurt by me. And you shouldn't make me feel more shame. And I already feel enough. Like, why are you adding to it? So not controlling our spouse's response, which is truly loving. It's like, hey, like, they are hurt and they're going to feel a certain way. And maybe, yes, it's their job to forgive me, but I'm not to control that forgiveness.
Yeah,
it's not my job. My job is to repent. My job is to humble myself. My job is to ask the Lord to change me.
Yeah.
So that's a good sure for our coming to our spouse and apologizing. It's how repentance works. It's like wanting to be different, you know, wanting to have the Holy Spirit change us from the inside out.
Yeah, in a way, maybe that would help to remember it. And I might even say the E, exonerate, might be part of it, is you release them from blame for how they respond to your apology.
That's good. Yeah, you're right.
You just do whatever the heck you want to. And I'm you're not being blamed for that. I'm going to gain insight from that instead. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I mean, one way to maybe remember it is you're shoring up the foundation of your marriage. Like, you know, there's rotted wood in there. You got to get it out. You got to apologize, even for historical stuff. And yeah, I mean, part of this journey is, you know, it's always tricky. You know, is this something that your wife or your husband, you know, knows, and it was a big deal, and we've just like tried to cover it under the rug and not dealt with it. Is like, you know, we've got to go back there and really rip out the bad and replace it with the good.
This is a hard thing for people. This is a, like, especially, you know, I'm thinking about infidelity. I'm thinking about faithfulness. I'm thinking about purity, you know, pornography, drugs, alcohol, these things that carry lots of shame, lots of guilt.
Yeah.
Often there's this, like we talked about fear earlier of going to them and like, how are they going to respond? And, you know, if I tell them, it's just going to hurt them, which is true. But the spouse that's listening right now, that's feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of what we're talking about, needs to remember that the sin that's hidden is already hurting their spouse because they're one. There is no like, oh, I'm going to avoid that conflict. I'm going to avoid. What you're really doing is just being prideful and letting yourself be protected. You're protecting your flesh from the consequences of your sin, which already are there. And if you let it exist, the Bible tells us that when sin is fully grown, it leads to death. Maybe, you know, death of your marriage, death physically, which some sin definitely leads there. But we don't want that. We want to be I'm bringing this up because I know there's people listening around. They're like, oh my gosh, I can't do that. I can't go to my spouse. That you brought up past stuff.
Yeah.
Like, oh, do I got to bring up that thing that I've tried forgetting about, but it gnaws at the back of my heart because that the Spirit of God's like, nope, I'm not letting it go because I want to heal you.
Yeah.
We just need to be as people, as believers, as the Bible tells us to fear God. And I know people don't like this term, but this is what the Bible says, that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Fearing God is the best kind of fear we can have. Because if we have a fear of God, we won't have a fear of anything else. And if we're afraid of our spouse's response, then we're not fearing God. We're fearing our spouse. And we're fearing shame. And we're fearing consequences. And we're fearing, and we've misplaced our trust. And so we need to go to the God who loves us, who has fully forgiven us on the cross, who knows everything about us. And we need to say, okay, Lord, help me, you know, shore up my marriage. Help me go and genuinely repent. And I'm going to trust you also with my spouse's heart because mm-hmm. this is going to hurt them, but I've already hurt them and I don't want to keep doing that. So, and ultimately, man, it just, this, what you're talking about is one of God's best tools that he's given us to put our flesh to death because it doesn't feel good to do it. The flesh doesn't like it. It wants to protect itself. I know you know this.
Yeah.
I'd love to know, as we get to the end of this chat.
Yeah.
You've coached over 500 couples.
Yeah.
You don't do couples together, right? You do there's like the husband side and then the wife side.
Correct.
Which is pretty unique. And I actually think that's pretty cool.
Thanks.
What are some of the major things that you're seeing get between spouses right now? And like, how can our listeners be like, oh, I'm going to stop that before it happens. Or yeah. I see it coming. I feel it coming. It's here already. Let's address it.
Yeah. I mean, really it's what you already described. And it's probably the chief of all sins is pride. You know, we get into this
place. It is the sin. Yeah.
Right. We get in this place. I get in this place of self-righteousness. You know, where's, I wake up with the log in my eye, but I'm looking for the splinter. You know, like yep. It is just,
that for you.
That's right. It is a day by day by day. Am I dying to myself? Am I looking at what can my husband feel loved today? How did I mess it up yesterday? And I need to repent. How do I grow in this? And so, you know, you talked about, if I kind of go on the wives and the husbands, I'll say I would say what wives struggle with the most probably is, in my estimation, is controlling, where they are ultimately being led by fear. And so when they fear that they're not going to get their needs met, so then they control to force them to be met. And then the husband then is feeling disrespected. So he resists and he does not give her what she wants. But I would say in the same way, a lot of times men are simply they've never been trained to make a wife feel safe. Utter masculinity, the best masculinity, I think what masculinity really is meant to be is protection.
That's exactly what it's for. Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, Jesus was the man with the men.
Your family.
Go for it.
I was just saying protection, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus was the manliest of men, and yet he was never harsh to women. In fact, when men came to accuse the woman caught in adultery, right? Mm-hmm. What did he do? He protected her. And then privately he shared that she needs to sin.
Go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more. You know, and when Mary Magdalene was wiping his feet with her hair, what did the men in the area do? Try to shame her and say how inappropriate this is and how sinful she is and all. And Jesus, what did he do? He protected her. When he was on the cross, what did he do for his mom? He protected her, made sure John was going to take care of her. Like Jesus always was that. What about the woman with the issue of blood? He protected her. He healed her. What about the widow who's mourning for her son? Well, a widow that has no son will have nothing. And so he didn't raise the son from the dead because he had this amazing future ahead of him. No, he raised her from the dead because he had compassion on a woman's feelings. Mm. And so that's who Jesus is to women. And that's who husbands get to be to their wives, is safe. They get to be safe. They get to protect her. And when a wife is safe, she can then respect, because she doesn't anymore have to make herself safe. She doesn't anymore have to lead herself. And when a husband has the courage to be safe and have leadership, true, trustworthy leadership, not demanding his own way, but is able to, through the fruits of the Spirit, lead with courage, then she can respect. And I will say that so often a man will do the program all on his own, and his wife will start to respect, and she'll start to compliment him in reciprocation of his own compliments. Yep. And she'll start to apologize, because men are the leaders, and dag nabbit, they set the temperature of their marriage, whether they think they do or not. So that's what I would say.
It mm-hmm. sounds like nothing's really changed since the Garden of Eden. What's funny is it's when we don't walk in the Spirit, you know, because God tells us that we have a nature in us that desires a certain way of being, and then we have God's Spirit in us that desires a way of being. The person of God, the Spirit of God, wants us to keep in step. And when we don't, we keep in step with the flesh, and we end up falling back into the curse, which we've been freed from, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean it doesn't still have an effect on us. Doesn't mean it doesn't still tempt us, but that battle happens, and God's like, follow, you know, keep in step with my Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, which is what you're talking about. Passivity, you know, anger, frustration, strife, quarreling, all of these things that we do in our marriages. But I love that as what our whole ministry is about is pointing people back to Christ. Like, this is not like, there is steps to take, but if you get closer to Christ, if you seek first the kingdom of God, and you listen, and you get more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's convicting us of and encouraging us of, which is exactly his ministry in every believer's life, pointing us back to the Word of God. What does it say? Mm. Follow it. Then we walk in opposition to the curse. We try and do the opposite. I love that what you're saying. I tell my sons all the time, what did God give you your strength for? Mm. To protect the weak. That's what it's for. You're strong. You're powerful. But it's not to hurt people, unless that's in protecting.
The weak. That's right.
Unless that's in protecting someone that's weak. But,
that's right.
But for us as husbands, it's really good to be reminded that that's what our strength is meant for. That's what our leadership is meant for, is make our home safe, is to show our wives that we love them and that we're safe for them. But I also love that you were pointing out that, you know, I think every wife knows this, control through criticism, through manipulation, through emotions, through whatever it is. But that also needs to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. That's what the flesh wants.
That's right.
To feel safe, I'm going to control my life. I'm going to control my husband. I'm going to make him into who I want him to be. And that, again, that when we both walk this way, it's the opposite of love. It's not what God defines love as. It's what the world defines it as. So,
right. And may I add one thing that I have so much compassion on men in this moment of our culture. I think it is such a shame that, I was in Target not too long ago. It was Valentine's Day. And the sweater that they thought was really fun to sell in Target, it just has this big phrase, dump him. There was a billboard we drove by yesterday, and it said, men disappoint. This type of candy bar satisfies. They think it's funny to have selling iPhones with an advertisement of your chatbot won't disappoint you like a man does. You don't have to make him a sandwich.
I just saw that recently.
Did you see that? It was absolutely nonsense. And so those are the kinds of messages that men are hearing all the time. And it's so horrible and it's so wrong. And none of those advertisements would fly if it was reversed. Women disappoint. Candy bar satisfied. Like, no, that would never fly. But we think that's appropriate to just debase men all the time. And it's so frustrating. So I just want to honor every man listening and just say you're doing a good job at a really hard thing. So don't give up. Don't back down. Don't throw in the towel. things can change. There is hope. And honestly, honestly, even if only the man does the work, the whole marriage can change. And I've just seen it hundreds of times at this point. It really can happen. It does take discipline. It does take a season. It does take specific things, but it can happen.
Well, and patience, it takes walking in the Spirit. It takes trusting the Lord with your marriage. So, Bella, I really appreciate your time and sharing from your heart. And can you just let everyone know where they can find you? And I'll put this stuff in the show notes as well.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, delightyourmarriage.com, or if it's a little easier, dymarriage.com. So we have a podcast, but we have coaching. And if you let them know that if you'd like to do a free clarity call, if you'd like to explore if coaching is the right next step, we have different options. And if you let them know that Aaron is the one, Marriage After God, recommended you, then we'd love to give you a discount and love to thank Aaron as well. So yeah, it's just, it's truly astounding that we get to do this work and see so many families healed. And maybe I could say one thing specifically is I have several clients right now, and it always breaks my and my whole team's hearts when they get to a place where their spouse has already served divorce papers. And it's just like, if I could have just got a hold of them 6 months before, just six months before, like right now, we're praying for them and we're seeing tiny little sparkles, but if it could have just been 6 months or a year before. And honestly, I told my office manager just the other day, I was like, it just makes me want to market that much more and that much harder, because if I can just get them before it's apathetic and numb and just like, forget it, I've already made the decision, I'm done. If we could just get them before that.
Well, and I what's awesome is I've seen God restore divorced marriages too. So
amen.
He got us good.
As
Bella,
we.
Thank you so much. God bless you on what you're doing. And I just pray that everyone listening was blessed by this conversation. I was. It was encouraging. So thank you so much, Bella.
Thank you, Aaron. What a blessing. All right. God bless.